Okay, Isaiah 29 is where we're heading. Brother Matthew, how long are you going to be around? Next Wednesday? Okay. Can Maggie write you a sermon for the 4 o'clock Sunday? You want to plan on that? She don't have to write it. Emma, write it? Okay, Isaiah 29 is where we're at. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. Help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to see what Isaiah was warning the Israelites about the impending judgment of God beginning at the house of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help our country. If by chance this country might pay attention, but certainly not holding my breath on these things, I know by the promises of your word that you can easily turn this country around as far as your spirit going through around this country and really coming, manifesting himself. But Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you as you wish. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Isaiah 29. Okay, this chapter is about the spiritual blindness that occurred in Israel prior to the judgment. And sadly, we learn from history that we seldom learn from history. And we see that our nation is in the same spiritual blind state. Not the sinner per se, they're always blind. It's that the children of God are blind. And that's where this is heading to. And starting off with the judgment, where God begins his judgment. He said, woe to Ariel and to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Okay, so when you see that, we know that we're dealing with the temple itself, killing sacrifices. This Ariel, is what's known to be God's altar hearth in Jerusalem. This would be the focal point of the temple itself. And the Lord is beginning his judgment there, right there at the temple. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 states that the judgment of God begins at the house of God. And so often it's easy to preach about the sins of the sinners in this country, you know, the Sodomites, you know, and all that stuff, and blame them for the sin, or Obama, blame him for the sin in the condition of this country. What about blaming the people that put him in office? What about putting the blame where it is to be put, and that's on the children of God themselves? When God judges a nation, it's not really because of the sinners. It's because of his children. It's because his children are behaving worse than the sinners. Okay, and that's where it is. And if you look at the church today, what's known to be the church in America, the professing church, whatever, they are in a sad state. When a church, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, most of the time it's being limited to there now, Presbyterians, Methodists, debating about having sodomites to be pastors or lesbians to be pastors. When a church has got to debate that, they are so far down. I mean, they are so far over the cliff, it's pitiful. But when you have the church, the Baptist church, the fundamentalist, okay, you know that I don't refer to myself as a fundamentalist, but the fundamental Baptist movement today is sadly going down the wrong path. They may be holding a King James Bible, but they don't believe it. And that's from their own admission. Okay, it's understood that why, you know, the liberals would state, oh, the Bible's, you know, it's got errors and all that stuff. But when you got your Baptists saying this, we are well nigh hopeless. And sadly, to me, the Bible believers are going into apostasy quicker than the fundamentalists are. The Bible believers are shifting over to fundamentalism. Now, I'm not against fundamentalism per se, and there's a lot of good fundamental Baptist pastors. I'm not sure the direction they're going, and they may not know the issues a lot of times, and they often have a very sincere heart. Okay, but the general spirit of fundamentalism is definitely going down the wrong path. Okay, several years ago, Brother Manus over in Ohio, Columbus, Ohio, north part of Columbus, Ohio, had a conference. And he asked me to preach in a conference. And so I asked him what his theme was in the conference. And he said, the future of fundamentalism. Now, I knew him well enough. And I said, hope you don't mind. I do have a message I'd like to deliver there. He said, that's fine. I said, mine would be why I'm not a fundamentalist. He said, go ahead and preach it. And he has a lot of liberty. And so I preached it. And I said, I don't want to rain on your party here, but I just want to give you a few thoughts to think about. And it was received very well. And basically I showed the difference between fundamentalism and a Bible believer, and it's like the difference between gold and silver. If you had a silver coin, that's better than a Federal Reserve note. Okay, but I'd rather take the gold if I can get my hands on it. Okay, and so there are some things that you see, and judgment's beginning at the house of God. Verse 2, he says, yea, I will distress, R-E-L, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as R-E-L, and I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount. I will raise forts against thee. Now, historically, we know this to be the Assyrian army. Okay, so if my date's right, approximately 730 B.C., historians say that Assyria, which is modern-day Iran, came in and conquered the 10 northern tribes. Okay, and then Babylon came in and conquered Judah, the southern tribes. And so these foreign troops came in, and the pattern that God usually follows is that when his children are to be judged, he sends a heathen army in to judge them, and then he sends a second heathen army to judge the heathen that picked on his people. Okay? Now, he will not send a third heathen army to judge the second one, because he doesn't care, technically, what heathen do to heathen. That is really none of his concern. Okay, and it's like if you and I saw a couple people fighting, driving down, we might stop and watch it for a little while, you know, root one side to the other, depending on how it goes. And we really wouldn't take a whole lot of interest in it. But if we saw that one of those people fighting was somebody we loved or a child, oh, then we'd take interest and they'd get involved. Okay, and that's, you know, no different with the Lord. And so he's going to choose the Assyrians to come after Israel. He's going to choose the Babylonians. And he calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. And Cyrus also. So this is not looking good for them in verse 3. God is sending up wicked armies to surround them, to lay a siege against them. With Babylon and Jerusalem, it was an 18-month siege. Verse 4, he says, and thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit, out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Now, if that happened to our country, what would these Christians be doing? They'd be crying out to God. Would God be paying attention to them? Verse 5, moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust. Okay, now historically, strangers would be foreigners, aliens. Okay, and one sign of a judgment on a nation is aliens coming in, not the aliens from up there or down there, okay, but people, aliens, foreigners. That's a sign of judgment on a nation. Of course, we can see what happens in our country. Okay, and so more of the multitude of thy strangers shall be like dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones. The terrible ones, that seems to be into the spirit world. Shall be as chaff that passes away, yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of a devouring fire. So one of the ways that God warns a nation is by natural catastrophes. Things called acts of God. Just look at our country. The tornadoes, the floods. One place, flood. One place, drought. Down in Texas, you know, the drought, they got cracks in the ground. Dad, Ma, and I, and Jan went over to Illinois, and there's a band through Illinois where there were cracks in the ground, quarter-inch cracks. It's so dry, and that's heavy ground over there, and the grass is almost always green in that heavy ground where it sustains the water, and the grass is just as brown as could be, and there's a path through there. It's just dry as could be. In July, Chicago had record rainfall. Indianapolis had record lack of rainfall. Isn't that something? I think Nolan told me that. Isn't that amazing? Okay, and then we got this hurricane coming up that East Coast. And boy, if God isn't warning this country, are people paying attention to it? Okay, I read a thing that Michelle Bachmann said something about, you know, I don't know if it was an earthquake or tornado or was it, you know, I think she said Irene was a judgment of God. And then she backpedaled, you know, typical charismatic. Come on, say it. If you want to say it, just say it. Stick with your guns. But she ain't going to do that. So verse 7, here we have a paragraph mark. He said, and the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. It's like, am I dreaming? Is this happening? Do I see those soldiers coming down? Do I see this? Do I see people starving to death? Is this real? Is this water coming through here? Is this a nightmare? Am I going to wake up? Verse 8, it shall be even as when an hungry man dreameth. A hungry man dreameth. I don't know if you ever fasted for a long time. Has anybody ever fasted for a long time and you dreamed that you were eating? Oh, man. Like the guy, he dreamed he was eating cotton candy. He woke up and his pillow was missing. I fasted for 7 days. You know, I can remember I was fasting for 7 days. Man, about the fifth, sixth day, man, I was eating steak and all this stuff, man. I wanted to stay sleeping. Okay, and so this guy says, it shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, and he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall, notice in the Old Testament, soul hath appetite. Soul and the body were often interchangeable. Okay, and then so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Paragraph mark. Stay yourselves in wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Stay. You know, train your dog. Stay. Stop and think. And wonder with amazement. It amazes me to watch these great Christian scholars and pastors write what they write, and it doesn't even dawn on them that they've never seen a perfect Bible in their life from their own admission. And it doesn't dawn on them. And then you start asking them simple questions about this and that, and then a veil comes over their eyes. And they don't even see or hear what you're saying. And you can go this about any preacher, any pastor, any county, almost any county. The vast majority, if you just sit down and humbly appeal to them and ask them certain questions. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Oh, yeah. I believe. Do you believe the Bible is without error? Oh, yeah. Do you believe the Bible is inspired? Oh, yeah. Would you show me a copy? Oh, sure, right here it is. Oh, that book right there is the Word of God? That translation is the perfect Word of God? Oh, wow, no. Oh, it's got its flaws. Could you show me that one that you were saying was without error? Please, I'd like to see that. Oh, nobody's got that. Well, I just thought you said that. Oh, well, you know, we say those things because the people don't understand. So you lie? You lie habitually because the laity don't understand what you clergy guys think? I mean, it's just phenomenal. And Protestants will stand up against the Catholic Church because the Catholic Church says that only the priest is the one who's the good teacher of the Bible. And yet, they're the only ones who are the good teachers because they're the Greekifiers. They do the same thing. And the sad thing is they don't even see it. The wonder and amazement of it. And then they look at you like, you're the nutcase. Hold the phone. I get a book that I understand to be perfect. And I hold this one up and I say, this is the absolute Word of God. What do? You hold up a book that you say is the Word of God, but then when you come down from the pulpit, you don't believe it's the Word of God. Now, who's nuts? You or me? And that's the wonder of it. They're drunken, but not with strong drink, verse 9. Verse 10, what happens? The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. They don't see it. I mean, it's just amazing. Some very simple truths, and these people don't see it. You look at these congressmen and senators and say, do you go to your office and print money out of thin air to fund your program? Oh, I can't do that. Then how come the Fed is able to do that? Well, they're all knowing. They could understand the economy. Oh, get out. You know, and it's just amazing. Their eyes are closed, deep sleep. Now, that truth right there, if you run it back to Isaiah 6, and we went through this, verse 9 and 10, this is what God told Isaiah. He said, I want you to preach. This is how long I want you to preach. I want you to preach, and they're going to close their eyes. They're going to close their ears. They're not going to hear you. Now, that truth, that verse, Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, is repeated in each of the Gospels, Acts 28:28, and Romans 11, verse 9. So that verse is repeated six times in the first six books in the New Testament, and then it's implied again in Hebrews. So that probably is the most quoted verse in the New Testament. And the verse is basically saying, at the end of any age, people are blinded spiritually. The apostasy begins in the pulpit or in the Christian college. That leads to apathy amongst the people, because if he don't believe it, why should I believe it? That leads to anarchy amongst the politicians, the government structures, the political figures. Now run that alliteration. You got the apostasy, apathy, anarchy. Okay, so you run those. This is why a politician can say, yes, I took an oath to uphold the Constitution, but I don't care what the Constitution says. Why? Because the preacher says that I'm proclaiming what the Word of God says, but I don't really care what the Word of God says either. So what happens in the pulpit eventually goes out into the community, and then the people sit there blind as a bat, and they like it that way because then they are not under conviction. And who's at fault? Everybody is. Not just the preacher. Not just the people. Not the politicians. The politicians are just a byproduct of the preacher and the people. You see? And So the people love to have it so, Jeremiah said, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. And so notice in verse 10, it's the Lord himself that pours this out. Now, I'm trying to find some verses to back this idea up, and I'm not certain if this is a logical thing, but it seems to me that the devil has his crowd praying, and God has his crowd praying. And our prayers are possibly like ammunition or strength to angels to fulfill God's biddings. And their prayers are strength and ammunition to allow the devil to fulfill his bidding. And whoever prays the most wins. And it's obviously, we're being outnumbered. Okay, and, again, I don't have scripture on that totally, trying to figure that out. But the Lord himself is pouring this deep spirit across. Why? Because people have rejected it. Romans chapter 11, that's our warning for us. Matthew 13 is the quotation from Isaiah 6 to the Jews during the ministry of Christ. That was a warning to them, that one, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts 28 is the warning to the people during that time period, the Jews in particular, and that's where they're blinded. For you and I, it's Romans 11. And the Lord tells us, Gentiles, you got in the program because the Jews rejected me, I blinded them, and then you got in a program, and if you do the same thing they did, I'm going to blind you too. And that's where we're at, Laodicea. It's prophecy. Okay, and is there any hope for America? I have no idea. There's always a remnant. In all those seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, there's a remnant in there. There's somebody in there. Okay, and you can even find in some old Methodist churches, there's a remnant. And you'll find even in Lutheran churches, there are some that God, I guess, allows to stay in there as a remnant, where maybe they don't get some of this, King James stuff, and they're just kind of sheltered from that. There, several years ago, a fella came to the farm, he's a seed corn salesman, and my brother and I was in the shop, and this guy was a Lutheran. And he got talking about his church, and he got tired of not being taught. So he started his own adult class. And then he said in the conversation, he said, I'm trying to get him to the King James. A Lutheran. And so I just thought, what for? I want to check this guy out. I said, why? What are you doing that for? Well, because I think that's the best. I said, well, I tend to agree with you there. And then he said that he was teaching on the book of Acts, and he started through the book of Acts, and he said, and I'm looking at the commentaries, and I can't find any good information on Acts 1:3. I said, oh, I know why. That's where it says infallible proofs, and they all changed it to convincing proofs, and all the apostates, and they don't like that verse. And so they want to take the infallible proofs of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, really? You got any information on this? Oh, yeah, I can get some information about that. I said, by chance, I have some tapes, cassette tapes, on the book of Acts, and I can let you have them. And so I gave him them tapes. And he told me that he would listen to those tapes seven times, take notes, and teach that in the Lutheran church. He was teaching my tapes. Now, would they let me in there? Of course not. But they let him do it. Now, I did ask him, I said, how many you got in your class? He said, 15 or 20. I said, how many has a preacher got in his class? He said, 2. I said, I don't know if that's going to last very long. Okay, and that's been a long time ago. But you see, there's a remnant. In Pergamos, there's a remnant. In Thyatira, there's a remnant. There were some that he said, the overcomers, there's a remnant in there. Okay, and the thing is pray that God helps you to become an overcomer. That we're not caught in this spirit. Now, we're going to be affected by it. Okay, but the thing is cleanse yourself and so we're not pulled into this spirit. What happens? Verse 11. And the vision of all has become unto you as the words of a book. Words of a book. That is sealed. which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it's sealed. Okay, the highly educated folk, they say, oh, no, the Bible is figurative, it's a very mystical language, and you can get many interpretations, and so what you're saying is you don't want to read it. Well, I didn't say that, but it's such a classical book, and you know, you just don't want to be carrying it around because it's so precious, so you don't want to read it. Well, you know, okay, appreciate that testimony. So you go down the street and you find some redneck hillbilly and you show him the same book. His response, verse 12, and the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he says, I am not learned. I haven't learned anything. Okay, now, that's not the qualification of learning the Bible. The qualification, what is necessary to learn the Bible, is the ability to read, and you may not even have to have that very good, very well, the reading ability, because reading the King James Bible will improve your reading ability. Okay, but the guy can read a little bit, and he's got a sincere heart, the God of this Bible will show you what the book says. That's all that's necessary. And I don't know about you, but that's a great blessing. Verse 13, he says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Okay, the precept of men, Catholic Church, traditions. Okay, the traditions of the church itself. Now that verse right there, that's a statement, that's a verse that Jesus quoted to the Pharisees of his day in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. And boy, you can see this in politicians. Oh, politicians all get saved during the election, during the campaigning. Man, they're all moral people and saved, you know, love the Lord, love God, you know, fundamental. This Rick Perry, what a faker, this guy. Oh, you know, and he's really, you know, evangelical. Yeah, he made a lot of money off pornography, didn't you? He's evangelical and all this stuff. You know, chosen by the Bilderberg. Oh, but he's evangelical and all that stuff, you know. I mean, these guys just downright hilarious. I mean, he's a Huckabee wannabe. I mean, Huckabee was the last time he was the evangelical Southern Baptist pastor. You know, and the apostate Christians vote for the clown. You know, I've written all those guys that get on their websites and I say, why don't you do the honorable thing? Withdraw from the race and endorse Ron Paul. That's what I usually write to these guys. And they don't, of course, get a response from that. But these guys, they draw nigh with their mouth, but their heart is far from them. Ain't that a fact? Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work. And this is the amazing thing about God. A marvelous work among his people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. What is this marvelous work that God's going to do? For the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudence shall be hid. What is this wonder that God is going to do? People who are highly, highly educated are just dumber than a box of rocks. And just common people can say, you don't see what the problem is? Right here's the problem. Can't you see that? It's so simple. Why can't you see that? And their eyes are just glazed over. That's the amazing thing about an omnipresent God that we have is that he hides himself from people. The amazing thing about our God who knows everything is yet he takes his knowledge and hides it from people. That's the amazing thing. And then he'll see somebody who's got a sincere heart and he'll just start pouring the information there. That's an amazing thing about the God of the Bible. Verse 15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord.
deep counselors.
And their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Okay, they're really enlightened folks. Verse 16, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, for he shall work, for shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not, or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? Now, the phrase little while is a phrase that often is applied to the tribulation time period. Now, the cross-reference I use there is John 16. That's where Jesus says that phrase seven times. And if my memory serves me correct, I probably have a bunch more over there running it back to several places in the Old Testament. Let's see. Okay, number four, little phrase, seven-year tribulation. Oh, there they all are. Okay, and Job 24, Psalm 37, 10, and so forth. And there's probably 7 to 10 verses that use that, and a little while is a reference to that seven-year tribulation. Lebanon, okay, turns into a fruitful field. Now it's a desert. Okay, that would be a reference to the millennial time period, and verse 18 seems to be jumping us to the millennial time period. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. Okay, that's blessed are the meek, for they shall see God. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. That's a political statement, not Ishmael. Not Esau. For the terrible one, doctrinally Antichrist, is brought to naught. The scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. 21 is an interesting statement. This is something you can see in the news. That make a man an offender for a word. We've seen that. Have you seen that throughout time? An offender. An offender meaning he loses his job because he said one magical word, meaning he's charged with a crime because a magical word. I knew a young fella down, we were playing softball with him, and he got a ticket because a police officer came around and he just said, I smell bacon. Now, we know what he was implying with that. But a cop gave him a ticket for that. I don't know what the charge was. I have no idea what the charge was. The charge against saying bacon? You know? And I'm thinking, if I was a police officer, somebody called me a pig, I'd just probably go oink oink. Big deal. Not that big of a deal. But boy, he got fined for it. But then, who was it? Was it Jimmy the Greek that said something about blacks and slavery and lost his job? Nationwide job? Why? Because he just implied something? The magical word, you know, saying a pork burger at a bar mitzvah. You know, why is it you can have an Negro college fund? How about a Japanese college fund? How about a Caucasian college fund? Why can't they have NAACP, but why can't they have NAYP for white people? See, that's the hypocrisy of our country. The black man could call me a cracker. Can I call him something? You know, white man can't jump. Can we say black man think? I mean, why is it? A person, you know, I had a good friend in high school, all through school growing up. He's Polish. He'd change all the Polak jokes to Dutch jokes. And we would laugh and laugh and laugh on the bus. Sit in the back, and I'd tell him, you can't make me laugh, and then I'd sit there with a big frown on my face, and he'd start going at it, and I'd lose it every single time. And, you know, all this stuff. This is a sign of a judgment of a nation, that a man, they make a man an offender for a word. You can't say congressman, congressperson. Well, you can't say person, because son is son, so you have to say per. You can't say manhole. Can't be Peterson. Peter person. I mean, it's just stupid. This political correctness is just insane in our country. And the reason why it's this way is because people are madly in love with themselves. You know, and you can't offend me. Don't say that, you offend me. Well, you've offended me. Okay, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth and negate, and turn aside the just from a thing of naught. Okay, him that reproveth and negate, that's the street preachers. So who is it one that doesn't have any rights today? What religious faith in America is censored today? It's biblical Christianity. And that's a sign of judgment. You see? And you can't say, if anybody would say queer on the radio, you're off program. We don't have free speech. You know, I've been on the radio for years, but I cloud some things. I kind of cover some things, you know, and kind of, you know, I don't say the Pope, I say the guy with half a grapefruit on top of his head. You know, now the hit dog sees it, hears it, understands it. Okay, but I can't just say on there, you know, and say fag. But yet they can say all they want about us. We're not going to be upset. You can't say anything about Muhammad. If you go out of Muslim culture and say anything about Muhammad, they will string you up. You see, and that's a sign of judgment. The faith that we have, anybody can say anything they want and degrade my faith and my Lord and Savior. I won't appreciate it, and I might say something. I'm not going to fight them over it. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. My Lord can take care of himself. Okay? But the thing is, often I've discovered that some people who are sharp with their tongue, you know, that may, why do you speak my mind? Well, that's the worst thing you could do. But often, I know, I've been around people long enough that people say, well, I just say it the way it is. Yeah, but if you say it the way it is to them, they get highly offended. And the rule is if you can dish it out, you better be able to take it. That's the rule. And if you can't take it, don't dish it out. Okay, and so in this context, they make a man an offender. Okay, in Acts 22, remember Paul's speech? In Acts 22, he's giving a speech, and those Jews are amen in that speech, and then he said the magical word. He said Gentiles. As soon as he said that, they wanted to kill him. Sign of judgment. That's an interesting verse right there, that 21. That one, you can run through that one. You can run to Luke 4. That's what the Lord, he implied it. He didn't say Gentile. He just implied it. And if you go to some Christian college and say the word Rachman, oh, they just go ballistic. Just a name, a word, makes them go ballistic. It's amazing. Verse 20. I had somebody leave the church in Rensselaer because I said graham cracker. Billy Graham Cracker. I just thought it was kind of funny. You know, Billy Graham Cracker. You know, they got offended about that. Yeah, say what you want. I write Mike Sinicky. Mike's a Polack. And I write him, and I say, Hoffmanowski. You know, and he calls me a dumb Dutchman, and we laugh about these things. Mike Sinek, he tries to tell me my computer problem. I said, Mike, I'm a dumb Dutchman. I don't know these computer things. He's a genius on that computer stuff. And when he tries to explain that, he's so far up here. I said, get it down here. but, yeah, we can laugh about those things. And we laugh and laugh about those things. And that's the way it should be. Verse 22, therefore thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of them they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. Second coming, millennial time period. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. And they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Great promise there. Great promise. Erred in spirit. Interesting thing. The Lord said you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. The power of God is that the Spirit of God can help us overcome the spirit of this age and try to remain faithful to Him. Okay, that's chapter 29. Any questions or comments? Okay, prayer requests. Anybody have any...